Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, who calls us beloved. Amen.
Amen.
Upon hearing our gospel reading for today, is anyone thinking, didn't we just hear this passage? Well, we did. The third week of Advent, and I was your preacher. It was the "you brood of vipers" passage, where we talked about how God is constantly refining us and calling us to live out our spiritual home's mission of going out in love and service, especially to the oppressed and needy. I told you a story about a woman who called me asking for a Christmas tree, and I challenged us to reach out to someone who came to mind who might need some encouragement and support. Many of you responded, and I have delighted in the stories you've been sharing with me about the people you reached out to and the care you are offering to so many, including current and past church members, friends who are not involved in church, and even strangers as far away as Pennsylvania. Amazing. If you've not reached out to that person yet, there is still time. Now is the time. Through our scripture passage today, we hear this story that started in Advent, continuing to this moment where time seems to stand still. It's a Kairos time. It is a time where God is acting and revealing something very important. John, who we also know as the Baptist, has been preaching to the brood of vipers, calling them into a baptism by water, into repentance, this metanoia, this turning of one's life toward right relationship with God, which results in daily behaviors that spring forth from that reorientation. And the crowds gathering who are listening to John, who are being baptized by him, they believe him, and they now wonder if he is the promised one, the Messiah, who is coming to bring healing and wholeness and peace. John responds to them saying, "One who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals." In Jesus' time, this was quite a statement. John, who was baptizing, who came from a priestly Hebrew family, is declaring he is not worthy of the most lowly and dirtiest of tasks. Taking the sandals off of another's feet was a task that even a Hebrew slave was prohibited from doing. It was a task left for the least of society, who John now associates himself with in comparison with the Messiah who is coming. And then our passage jumps forward a bit in time, away from the brood of vipers into a post-baptism time, after both crowds of people and Jesus have been baptized, into this intimate moment of prayer, Jesus is praying. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and a divine voice speaks, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is a pivotal time in Jesus' life. It's the beginning of his ministry. And we do not hear any stories about how he's preparing for this moment. The Gospel of Luke's last story about Jesus was from when he was 12 years old. And then we're told Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. But then we know nothing about those 18 years in between. What was Jesus studying and with whom? What leadership skills was Jesus developing and how? But alas, now is the time, Jesus. You have reached the point where your ministry is beginning. Did he feel ready? Did he feel prepared and excited, or hurried and nervous? If we trust that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human, I imagine he was feeling all sorts of conflicting feelings about the expectations that people had about him. John certainly elevated Jesus as so much more than he. John expected the coming Messiah to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, to be the one who would separate the wheat and the chaff, who would judge society, religious structures, and people. The expectation of the Messiah was an expectation of peace and prosperity, of restoration and wholeness. Others, who we hear about in stories to come, had lesser expectations about Jesus, particularly those who knew Jesus the best, those from his hometown, who did not accept the full divine self of Jesus and drove him out of their town. Expectations. Does the simple act of hearing the word make you cringe a little bit? Elevate your heart rate? What are the expectations that are placed on you and me by our culture, by our jobs, by our families, and by ourselves? Do we have high or low expectations of ourselves and others? Which is better? Which is worse? I remember a distinct conversation I had with Guatemalan orphanage director Karen Rodas about expectations. We were talking about girls from the neighboring village and how they were so bright and curious when they were young, but then something happened that led them to doing poorly when they hit late elementary school, often dropping out, sometimes getting pregnant very young. And so I asked Karen, "What's happening?" And she explained to me that there is little to no expectation for girls to excel at or even complete school, let alone develop a career or go to university. Guatemalan mothers and grandmothers for generations have been responsible for the household. So the skills the girls needed to learn were in the home: cleaning and cooking, hand washing laundry, and the like. Embedded in this was the common belief that girls were not seen as having the capacity to excel at book learning or professional careers, or even many of the manual labor fields that their male counterparts populated. This lack of expectation is so embedded in the Guatemalan culture that even when starting Hope Academy, when I told our trained teaching staff that we were aiming to have girls start at 3 years old, they declared that three-year-old girls were babies and not yet able to learn. We had only 4 3-year-olds the first year, which included my own daughter. I challenged our staff to be open to discovering what girls could learn and accomplish at 3 years old. And at the end of the year, both staff and parents were amazed at what they discovered. This year I learned there are 15 3-year-old girls beginning school. Sometimes we and our culture of low expectations, other times we have impossibly high expectations. Author Jennifer Brenehy Wallace explores our United States society's increased achievement pressure, and in particular its effects on our children, on her book entitled Never Enough, when achievement culture becomes toxic and what we can do about it. In her book, Wallace first investigates root causes and then goes on to discuss practical solutions for inside our homes, as well as broader through our communities and our schools, and I would like to extend that call into our spiritual home. If you're interested in studying this book in small groups, please see Deacon Ben and add your name to his list. He's coordinating that. But something that Wallace points out that I think is relevant to all of us and to our scripture passage today is that mattering, which she defines as the feeling that we are valued and add value to others, is critical for positive mental health and for people to thrive. She lifts up communicating to our kids their worth, potential, and value to society is so important. And I think that mattering is exactly what our scripture passage is lifting up for us today, above and beyond expectations. As Jesus prays, the cosmos opens up and God responds, speaking to Jesus, indicating that divine revelation and divine favor are coming. Pay attention. And then God speaks. Notice God doesn't say, Jesus, you've done a really good job learning and preparing to begin your ministry. You're ready. Go for it. No, God starts from this much more intimate place, speaking to Jesus' fully human and fully divine soul, calling Jesus beloved, the one who is agape loved by God, the one who has the unconditional, never-ending love of God that cannot be taken away, the one with whom God is well pleased. Jesus is beloved because Jesus is God's child. And now is the time. Jesus begins his ministry assured of his value, his mattering, not because of anything that he had done, but simply from the place of being God's beloved. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus begins his ministry, which ends with him viscerally embodying that agape, unconditional, never-ending love for you and for me. Through his life, death, and resurrection, the beloved claims us as his beloveds, bringing us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. What wondrous love is this, indeed? Beloved Christ the King community, this is why when I address you, I call you beloved. Through our baptism, we are God's beloved children. You are beloved. With you, God is well pleased. And not because of your degree, your accomplishments, your success. It's not because you're popular or respected in society or because you work hard. God calls you beloved because you carry God's very essence within you. You hold God's image within you, and you have the opportunity to reflect God's image upon others each and every day. Today we begin an 8-week sermon series entitled Now's the Time, that will run from today, the baptism of our Lord, through Transfiguration Sunday, when again, we will hear God's voice bringing us an important message. Now is the time, Christ the King community, beloveds, for us to bring our diverse gifts, perspectives, and passions together for all hands on deck as the Holy Spirit is upon us. And as we begin our ministry together this year, can we first pause? Can we pray? Can we hear that divine voice that proclaims, we are enough. You and I are God's beloved. God is pleased with you and with you and with you and with you and with you. Because you are beloved by God. And then from that place of knowing, of feeling, of tasting that unabashed, unconditional love, The Holy Spirit activates us for ministry. Our ministry begins from a place of knowing we are more than enough and we are so loved by God. Now is the time, a Kairos time, a time when time stands still and we begin this year as God's beloved. I challenge you this week to remind yourself that your children, your partner, your siblings, your friends, your parents, and even those who you don't really like, they're God's beloved. And then be bold and tell them they are beloved. Maybe you and I can even find a few people to tell that to before we leave today. Maybe when we pass the peace, we can tell those around us and we can look up at the camera and tell those online, you are beloved. Maybe when we share time together afterward in fellowship, we can look in someone's eyes and remind them they are God's beloved. And then maybe as we return home and we leave this place and we go about our daily lives, we can share this message with someone who was not here with us today. Now is the time. Opportunity abounds. May our spiritual home be one where everyone matters. May we recognize and honor God's image in each other. May you and I call each other beloved and move forward in our ministry together. Now is the time. Amen.
Amen.